right. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. So before we actually jump into the sermon, I thought I'd try to give you a little update where we're at with our remodeling project. I'm assuming you've noticed we've been changing things around here. So this is a two-year project. We started last year, redid the whole sanctuary here, new flooring, new carpets, and we redid the floor up in the community room. And I don't know if you've had a chance to look at the new prayer room. We're actually calling that our conference room now, but redid that and entranceway all done. And hopefully we should get that cafe done sometime in July. And then also the men's and women's bathrooms will be done in August. And then hallways going down should be done. Then we'll take a break for a while. It'll be like a two-year project. But I've been trying to pay cash as we go along. That's why it's extending out. But the big project is the parking lot. Thought I'd give you an update on that. So, you know, we signed a contract last year to have the parking lot all done. And the contract we signed, $250,000 contract. A little staggering to sign a contract like that. And what we were thinking of doing was using the money we raised about $40,000 on our pledge campaign for the parking lot. We had $10,000 from a previous one, and we actually had $15,000, but we used $5,000 to do some sealing and patching. So we had $50,000. We were going to borrow $200,000. And so I signed the contract, and then the company had some problems. Equipment broke down. They put me off. Got to September, and they just put us off, said, hey, we can't do it. We'll have to do it this year, 2018. I thought, well, you know, whatever. So we get to April, May, and then we start having trouble with AEP Electric, trying to get some new poles put in, that wood poles tipping over, and trying to get some new poles. And then they tell me they're back ordered for metal poles for 2 months. We won't even see those till July now. And then, you know, because of the delays, it's really got me reconsidering this thing. And I'm kind of wondering if God might be speaking to us about this whole project and saying maybe that wasn't a good idea to sign that contract last year. And so actually right now reconsidering this parking lot project. And I'll be talking to the board and trying to rework this. But I think what we're going to try and do is maybe do this in three phases over a three-year project and then pay cash as we go as best we can. Try not to borrow any money. And this way, what we can do, even with that, listen to this, this is crazy, even that $250,000 contract, that was doing some of the parking lot really, really good, but that was sort of cutting a lot of corners on some of the other parts of the parking lot. So I think what we're going to try and do is break it out over three phases and do it right and try to pay cash as best we can. So probably be a 3 or 4 year project getting that parking lot done. It is a huge piece of property trying to get paved all the way out to Taylor Road. So anyway, just thought I'd give you an update on that. You know, keep us in prayer. You're trying to fix things up, pay cash as you go. Sometimes it's okay to borrow, you know, sometimes you'd rather not. But anyway, that's where we're at. And the last thing is the sign on the corner. So you've got a picture of our sign right here. So actually, this has only been a 6-month project, and working with the sign company since January, getting the drawings, getting them approved, back and forth. And then working with that in the township and trying to get zoning permits and all kinds of stuff. Finally got that done. I thought I was ready to put the order in. As I'm walking out the office, I say to the guy, man, finally, I'm holding the permit. We can get our sign. He goes, no. I said, what? He goes, no, you got to go out to Newark County and work with the Licking County Building Department and get a building permit. So I've been with that 2 months now, working with the building permit, and they keep asking for more specs and regulations, and I'm sending it to the sign company, but I'm thinking we're getting close. So hopefully in the next month, we'll see our sign go up, and hopefully by August, we'll at least get phase one of our parking lot really, really done well, and then we'll start saving and try and get phase two done, stuff like that. So anyway, just a heads up, it's been an adventure, but I like what we're getting done, and I think it's going to look nice. I think you guys are going to be happy with it, all right? Which kind of leads me into our new sermon series. Title of our new sermon series is Little Things Matter. Little Things Matter. So we're going to be asking this question, you know, sort of like this. Does God really care about the little stuff in my life? I mean, he's busy, right? God's busy. He's holding the world together. You know, every atom is held together by his thought. Everything that's going on, God's got on his plate. And so is he really too busy? Is it a bother when I talk to him about little things in my life? Would he rather just say, hey, Dave, you take care of that, I'm busy? And so I think we're going to find out that little things do matter. And maybe here's a perspective that you could kind of grab hold of that kind of runs through this whole theme here, and that is, with God, everything is little. Can we say that again? Yeah. With God, everything is little. He doesn't have big things and little things. I mean, think about this. He made with his word, he created the universe. So how can anything be big or little to God? It's all little. It doesn't rate on a scale that's more important, that's less important. And since everything's little, everything matters to God. Everything. Little things matter. And we'll see this throughout Scripture. You see these stories everywhere. Jesus' life demonstrated this clearly. When you read the Gospels with this in mind, you start realizing little things matter to Jesus. He came to the earth to save the world. He came to the earth to bridge the gap between fallen man and God. I mean, this is a major task on his plate. But you see him going through life, and as he goes through life, the immediate needs of people that he was dealing with were important to him. He would stop and help people. And a couple stories. He feeds the multitudes after he's been preaching to them all day. I mean, when you think about that story, I mean, kind of walk through that. They didn't need to be fed. I mean, on the scale of more important, less important, they could have gone without food a couple of days. People don't have to eat every day. You're not going to die. They weren't poor, so they couldn't afford it. It wasn't an emergency. He just wanted to bless them. You know, he's interested. They're hungry. Let's feed them. Little children are brought to him, and this is Jesus, the rabbi, busy, a crusade changing the world, and people bring little children to him, and the disciples go, man, the guy's busy, and he goes, bring the kids in. I got time. He messes with the kids, and then there's the story of the lady who's got an issue of blood, and Jesus is on this very important task where he's going to the home of the synagogue ruler, his home, because his daughter is deathly ill, and Jesus is going there to heal her. On his way, the crowds are pressing him, and all of a sudden, stop! Somebody just touched me and got healed. And the disciples go, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you. Come on, man, we gotta go. No, somebody touched me. And then it says the lady comes and falls down trembling. I touched you. I had this issue of blood. I thought if I touched you, I would get healed. He goes, woman, your faith made you whole. He validates the lady, blesses her. He stops in the middle of an important journey, you know. Little things matter to him. People matter to him. My favorite example of this is the story of Jesus in the garden, and he's praying, and then the crowd comes to arrest him, and his disciple, Peter, takes out a sword, slices off the ear of one of the servants who came to arrest Jesus. They're dragging him off, and Jesus goes, hold on just a second. Let me heal this guy's ear. He heals the guy's ear. Okay, take me to jail. I mean, this is crazy. You know, it's like he little things matter. He noticed it. He noticed people. He noticed situations, and he would stop and take care of things. And yeah, he stayed true to his mission. He didn't lose sight of it. But little things matter to God. Little things matter to Jesus. So I want to read a story this morning. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Probably one of the more controversial stories of the Bible. But I'm hoping and praying we all get revelation on this, because I know I have, and it's really, really helped me quite a deal. It's a story found in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. I'll read the verses to you. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, look, whatever he says to you, just do it. Now there were set 6 pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. Jesus said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the wine that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So, Jesus goes to this wedding and a situation arises and tells us that he tells the servants to take these water pots. Verse 6, now there were six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification, 20 or 30 gallons each. Just a little math here for you, just so you grab the impact of this. Six water pots, 20 or 30 gallons each. So it's a pretty good size container, six of them. If we take the lower amount, 20 gallons times six, some of you great mathematicians help me out here. How many gallons is that? Very good. So we have 120 gallons, maybe 180 gallons of wine made. And if you don't want to get drunk, maybe eight people to a gallon. How many people were at the wedding? About 1,000. About 1,000 people at this wedding. Or maybe there weren't 1,000, maybe there were 200. And he made awful lot of wine. Awful lot of wine here. So, I mean, this is just what it's saying here, you know. And so what happens is Jesus goes to this wedding feast, and the first question that comes up is, it says here, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. The reason it's saying third day, when you're reading the Gospel of John, it's listing off day one, day two, day three, meaning this was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus was now about to launch onto the scene and reveal himself as the Messiah. And they're saying this is the third day. And so the first question that comes up is, why is he going to a wedding feast when he's getting ready to start his public ministry? You know, he had a lot of other things to do. He had sermons to preach and crusades to hold and people to heal. But instead he goes to a wedding feast, and it tells you why, real simply here, because they were invited. Verse 2, now Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So, you know, just a little side note. Jesus is interested in going to weddings. These people knew Jesus. They weren't inviting him because he was a celebrity. He wasn't a celebrity. He hadn't done any miracles yet. Tells you in verse 11, he hadn't done any miracles, public miracles yet, nothing recorded. And he goes to a wedding feast because he's got some friends there. They must have known him. They're making up the wedding list. And they're going, hey, let's invite Jesus, man. And probably they were his friends, probably knew them. So he goes to the wedding, and he's having himself a good time, and all of a sudden he finds out, oh man, there's a shortage of wine here. And so then you have this little conversation, which is kind of interesting. The wine shortage. So like if you've ever heard sermons on this is kind of interesting. Every sermon I've ever heard on this, they harp on this idea that the wine shortage was a big deal. I mean, I read some sermons said, you know, they could even be sued if they ran out of wine. Let me clarify something for you here. The wine shortage was not a big deal. It's a little thing. I mean, it's a snafu. The wedding planner gets fired, that's for sure. They're going to get a bad review on Yelp, I mean, no doubt about it. I mean, you screwed up royally, man. You should have had enough wine. They totally messed up. But hey, man, it's not like a national catastrophe. No one's dying. People are going to be all right. It isn't a major problem. You know, running out of wine at a wedding would be sort of like not having enough wedding cake for everybody. Oh, okay. I mean, it's a little, you know, or you forgot the wedding cake. That's a little more embarrassing. Like, it's awkward. But this isn't on a national scale. You know, they don't have to dial 911. But it's awkward. There's an awkward situation here, and I just point that out to say I think that's a lot like the problems we face. They're not always on a national scale. Things that I'm dealing with aren't world news. They don't even show up on the Richter scale. You know, they're frustrations. I'm late for work. Someone didn't do what they're supposed to do, and now you know that sets me back. Or I lost my wallet. Or I lost my keys. I know you never do that, but anyway, you know. I lost my wallet, or your dog got away, or the car doesn't start. I mean, these are frustrations, something embarrassing, but they're not major world catastrophes. And so this was not a major world catastrophe. They wouldn't have gotten sued if they ran out of wine. I'm assuring you that. People wouldn't have hated them. But, you know, You want to run out of wine at your wedding? You want to run out of food at your wedding? No, you feel stupid. So Jesus finds out. And let's just talk about this conversation because it's a little difficult to deal with. Verse 3, the conversation Jesus has with his mother, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." So you read that and you're inclined to say, wow, that's a little rude, Jesus. Put soap in your mouth, man. You don't talk to mom like that, you know. So I think what's happening, this is my perception, but I think this goes along with the idea that little things matter and how important this story is, why it's in the Bible. What's happening here is Jesus is at a party. And his mom says, "Jesus, come over here." "Yeah, mom, what's up?" "Look, they ran out of wine." "And what? What do you want me to do, mom?" And then he says, "My hour has not yet come." You know what he's saying there? "Mom, you're not asking me to do a miracle here. I got plans." See, the third day, it's telling you Jesus is, look, my ministry is starting. We're about to hit the scene. I'm guessing, but I'm pretty sure this is right. I think he had a crusade plan. I think in his mind, he's thinking, my first miracle is going to be awesome. It is going to be awesome. I'm going to raise somebody from the dead. I'm going to heal somebody of leprosy. We're going to have a crusade that has 10,000 people. I'm guessing, but he's saying something here. "Mom, I've got other plans. My hour has not yet come." So he's not really being rude. He's just saying, "Mom, come on, man. Come on, mom. You really don't want me to do something here." And she, like a great mom, probably all of us know moms like this, she just turns and goes, "Listen, whatever he says, do it." And there's Jesus, and I can't help but think, because we forget this, he's human. We think of him always as God, always acting as God. No, he's human. And there's mom. He's looking at mom, and she tells the servants, "Fill the pots with, you know, do whatever he says." And I think it's possible in his mind, he's thinking, "Mom, did you just hear what I said? I just said, come on, man, I got other plans." And she goes, "Listen, whatever he says, do it." And he's looking at her, and I'm thinking what happens is he changed his mind. He reconsidered. He realized, oh, man, this is important to mom. And he's probably looking around going, these are my friends. This party's about ready to come to a halt. And so he goes, all right. This will be the place where my first miracle takes place. Hey, guys, fill that pot up, those pots of water, make 150 or whatever, 180 gallons of wine. Let's have a party. This is incredible. I truly believe this is why this is here, and this is why the conversation is found. The plans were changed. The plans were changed. I think Jesus had plans to start his ministry with an awesome first miracle, and instead, he performs his first miracle at a wedding feast. Not only that, he makes wine for his first wedding feast. He makes wine. So now, of course, you know, you're sitting there thinking, yes, was that real wine? Yes, it was. It says so here. I mean, you can't miss this. When they give the wine, the guy drinks it, and he says either the best man or the guy in charge of the catering, he says to him, "Every man at the beginning sets forth the good wine when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is real wine. This is real wine. Don't listen to people try to tell you, well, it's new wine. New wine is not alcoholic. New wine is alcoholic. The Bible even says new wine is alcoholic. It's alcohol. And so, you know, Dave, well, first of all, I didn't write the story. That's not my story. Matter of fact, if I was on the committee, you know, putting the scriptures together, and I got my vote, if I didn't have this little revelation about what was going on here, I would have said, you want to keep that story out of there. That's trouble. That is trouble. And so you have people on both sides. You have people who will use this passage, and they'll justify getting drunk. Well, you know what? Listen. Your day's coming. Let's put it that way. Your day's coming. You want to justify bad behavior because Jesus made wine at a wedding feast? You're in trouble. And you'll answer to God for that, period.
You can't justify drunkenness because Jesus made wine at a wedding. And then on the other side, you have people so afraid of it, they try and tell you he didn't make wine. He made wine. He made wine. So here's the question. Does that bother you? Be honest. A little bit. It kind of reminds me of this story I read, true story, about a restaurant owner who wanted to start serving wine to his guests at his restaurant, but he was living in a dry county in Georgia. And so he has to apply for a liquor license, and so he applies for the liquor license, and the commission refuses the permit. And he says to them, he goes, how can you refuse me this permit? He says, don't you realize Jesus made wine at a wedding feast? And the commissioner, who happens to be head deacon on the church board, says to the guy, this is a true story, yes, I'm well aware of that, and he's been an embarrassment to me ever since. You know, sometimes Jesus was like an embarrassment because we don't understand him. But this is treasure here. What this is telling us is Jesus had plans to do something else. My hour has not yet come. I got other plans. And because he realizes, you know what, this is important to mom. And you know what, this is my friend's party, man. All right, change my mind. Let's have, this will be my first miracle at a wedding making wine. So here's the question. Why did Jesus make wine? Did he do it to impress the crowds? No. As a matter of fact, when you read this, it appears he didn't even get any credit for it. So he performs his first miracle. He's launching into public ministry, performs an awesome miracle, turns water into wine. He doesn't even get credit for it. The host doesn't even give Jesus credit. He's thinking the bridegroom's providing the wine. The bridegroom gets all the credit. Jesus doesn't even get credit. He didn't do it to impress anybody. He did it because little things matter to Jesus, so much so he's willing to change his plans. He's willing to adjust. This is the human side of Jesus, but it's the God side of Jesus. It is the character of Jesus. You know, I can think of so many stories in my life where I took the time to talk to God about little things. Just little things. I remember one time driving, my brother Dan and I were driving to a building we were supposed to work on. It was after hours. And we get downtown, and all of a sudden we're downtown, and the place is on the west, northwest side of town. I say to my brother Dan, oh man, forgot the keys. Shoot, man, I don't want to drive all the way back here and all the way back there. So Dan or me, I don't remember. I think I'll take credit for it. I say, let's pray. Maybe Dan said it, I don't know. Anyway, hey, let's pray. Sort of like this, for the fun of it. So we pray and we say, God, we're sorry, we're so dumb, but we don't want to drive back home. Could you help us out? When we get there, could you just make sure somebody stayed late or they forgot to lock the door or something? I just want to drive all the way home. It's late as it is. So we drive to the building. We pull up in the parking lot. Lights all off. Knock on the door and nobody's there. We drive around the building, yanking on all the doors. Didn't set off any alarms. Nothing. Everything's locked. We're sitting in the car. I go, well, hey, guess we messed on that one. Let's go. All of a sudden, a car pulls right into the parking lot, stops. Guy gets out, walks to the front door, shakes the door, starts walking back. I'm looking. I know the guy. It's a salesman. His name was Jim. Jim. I jump out. Jim, what are you doing here? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I just left a little while ago. I got home as I was pulling in my garage. I had this funny thought. Maybe I didn't lock the doors. He said, I thought I'd come back and check them. Oh, he said, Jim, we need a key to get in. Can you let us in? Yeah, sure. He lets us in, and we laughed all night. We laughed all night. I mean, God is holding the universe together. God who's dealing with wars and earthquakes and famines. And I send up a prayer, God, you just help us out. We forgot the key. I know we were dumb, but I don't want to drive back home. A little help, please. And whoa. Now listen, he's not going to answer every single request you make. That's fact. Because we're messed up and we're like spoiled kids. And so sometimes God has to go, sorry, I can't help you right there. Not like I'm not interested, but it would be better if we let you walk that one out. One time I lost my wallet. This is when I used to have a briefcase, hard briefcase. And man, I looked everywhere. I looked underneath the car seats. I looked everywhere. I couldn't find it. God, I need the wallet. I got to go to a meeting today. I got to have my wallet. I hear this little voice. It slipped behind the lining of your briefcase. Like that. Really? I stopped right. I was walking to my car. Stopped right in my track.
put the briefcase down, feeling around the lining. I pull it back. Oh my, there's my wallet. I didn't even know there was a cut, like a slit, you know, a slit in the lining. But, here's your take home today. Are you ready for this? Here's your take home. We misunderstand prayer. We think prayer is a have to, but prayer is a get to. It's part of the adventure of life. We have a God who's so interested in us. I mean, think about this passage in 1 John. It says, John says, "Behold, we are the children of God." That's verse 1, chapter 3. But then he says in verse 2, let me repeat that. "Behold, we really are children of God." Why do you think he repeated that? Probably because we really don't grab that. We don't think of it as children. But this might help you a little bit. I'm a dad. I have 6 children. Let's say my daughter comes to me and she's a little girl and I notice, man, you got an infection on your hand. What's up? When did you get that infection? She says, "Oh, Dad, I cut myself last week, but I didn't want to bother you. You know, I didn't want to get in your way. You know, you're busy leading the church and saving the world, and I just didn't want to get in your way." Get in my way? Get in my way? Like, no, man, that's my job. No, I'm interested in you. If it hurts you, it hurts me. If it bothers you, it bothers me. If it matters to you, it matters to me. God. Not a little thing. Everything's little. Or everything's big, however you want to do it. He just doesn't make distinctions. Go ahead, talk to him. It's not a have to. It's a get to. And it's part of the wonderful adventure of life. Little things matter to God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you are more than just some universal God out there. And you are a God that is our Father. And little things matter to you. Our lives matter. Help us not to buy into the lie that you're so busy and you're so big, you can't answer little prayers. I thank you, God, that we get to pray. How awesome is that? We get to talk to you about everything. You're never too busy. You don't put us on hold. Your ear is always attentive. God, I pray this morning you open our eyes to a better understanding of this little story here about a first miracle that Jesus performed. Something spectacular about this. It's just, I just can't help but smile, God. It's awesome. And I thank you, Jesus. I thank you that shows your true nature, your character. What really was important to you is people, not your plans and programs. It was people, their needs and their immediate needs. And I thank you, Jesus, you care for us. And I just welcome your presence here, God, as we go into worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll take our offering. Man, thank you, God. The scriptures say you are children of God. And just to drive the point home, John repeats it. The New International, I think, says, really, you really are the children of God. We just open your hearts up right now. I got a couple things stirring in my heart. I just feel like I want to, like, open up a portal to you this morning just to say to you, you get to talk to God right now. You get to. And he's your dad, and he's listening. What's on your heart? Maybe a big deal, maybe a little deal, but he's your dad. Just you get to talk to him right now. And you know, if there's some of you here that when you hear this term, God is your father, some of us, you know, some of you maybe you grew up with absentee dad or a dad that didn't measure up for one reason or another, but you know, at some point in your life you got to let him go and recognize there's only one true father. It's your father in heaven. Only He's the only one who will ever fully measure up. And I just want to encourage you, open up. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Just come right now. Just bring that revelation, God, that we're your children, God. We're not a bother to you, God. We are your interest. Thank you, God. Thank you. Just worship you this morning, Father. So we're gonna close with a final song. I just want to, again, we do this every Sunday, but just open up the front here. You know, if there's some of you that just need to break through this morning, you know, it's a good time sometimes to come forward and just kind of talk it out with God. If you want to just come up and just worship him and say, it's good to be part of the family of God, we just welcome you as we close with our last song.
Before we sing, I feel like God is just saying that he wants to restore relationships today. He wants to restore friendships. He wants to restore marriages. He wants to restore relationships between parents and children. And when you put God as your first, when you make him your rock, your foundation, he takes care of the rest. So if that speaks to you, I just want you to focus on that during this time of worship. Just allow God to work in your heart. And we just want to lift up those relationships that need to be restored. Your love.
I love your presence.